Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's quite an ugly day out there, so we appreciate you braving it out. It's not even a good day for ducks. I didn't see any on the river on the way here. Well, a number of years ago, I did a Bible study, and I concentrated on the first chapters of all the books in the New Testament. And when I did it, I looked at how many times Jesus' name was used. I looked how many times God was used, the word God. I didn't classify it when I did it as the name God, and I should have. As I went back over it, I noticed that I didn't do that. Because sometimes the word God might be an attribute of God, like his mercy or something like that. And I didn't distinguish that. I also categorized the Holy Spirit when I did that, because I think at the time, and this could be well over 10 years ago, I don't know exactly when it was, I categorized the Holy Spirit and how many times it was used in the first chapters of those books, because I wanted to see an emphasis, and I think I was trying to look at the Holy Spirit and the Trinity and things, and looking in another way to disprove the Trinity. That's what I think I was doing. Well, the results were interesting. Jesus' name is used 170 times. Actually, it would be 173 times. God's name was used 182 times, and that would be a little higher too, because I counted wrong when I did it, and I didn't add that down to total. And the Holy Spirit was only 32 times. The Holy Spirit, there were 12 books where it wasn't mentioned. God was mentioned in all the books, the first chapters of the New Testament. Jesus, there was one book where he wasn't mentioned, but that was the book of Hebrews. He's mentioned as the Son of God. He's mentioned a number of times in that chapter, but not as Jesus. And I didn't do that when I did this study. I would like to go back and do it again sometime and just look at all of those, but I didn't do that. When I was going through it this time, I came up with some names, but what I'm going to focus mainly on is Christ's name. And then later on, I'm going to read some scriptures that just jumped out at me as I was preparing for this. Well, let's go to Psalm 29:2 first to get a little bit of importance of what a name is to God, or was to David. Psalm 29, it says a psalm of David in verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And that's what I want to focus on. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name, and give unto Christ the glory due his name, because he has done so many things for us. I don't think we fathom the magnitude of them. Then go to Acts 4. Verses 7 through 12. Acts 4. And this is after John and Peter had met the man that was lame, and he was healed. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all, to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under the heavens given among men whereby we must be saved. So the importance of Christ's name is that you aren't going to be saved any other way. So the magnitude of that is tremendous. Now, as I was going through this, I just want to... there were names that I saw for Jesus. Of course, Jesus Christ was one, the Son of David. Emmanuel, God with us. And these are all in the first chapter. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My beloved Son was one, the Holy One of God, the Son of the Highest. In Luke, Gabriel says that holy thing. Also in Luke, it says Christ would be the horn of salvation. It doesn't mention Christ, but that a horn of salvation came to Israel, the Lord. In John, he's called the Word, the Light, the only begotten of the Father, the Lamb of God. And that pretty much covers them all. In 2 Timothy, he's called our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I also came across some themes, certain themes in the first chapter. And one of them would be that the apostles, when you got into the epistles, the general epistles and Paul's writings, they would mention that they were a servant of Jesus Christ or an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in Philemon, Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, he says he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And James says he's a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that jumps out at you in those first chapters, especially in Paul's writings, in all of his writings, he says, grace to you, or something along these lines. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two books where he adds a little different. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he adds mercy to it. Jude, in his introduction, mentions mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. 1 and 2 Peter, it's grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And in 2 John, it says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. So they're very similar in their salutations. One theme that came through is the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, at his second coming. That was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7 and also verse 8, Philippians 1, 6 and 10, and 2 Thessalonians 7 and 10, and 1 Peter 1 through 7. So that's just the things I came up with. Now, I'm going to go into the scriptures, and I call these the wow scriptures. Because when I read them, it just, wow, it just jumped out at me. So we'll be going through the first books. We'll start in 1 Corinthians. It's not a whole lot of scriptures. We'll go a few other places. I mean, I'll go back and forth a little bit, but not a lot. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verse 2. This, I think, is profound, at least to me. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Jesus Christ. And to me right away, we're sanctified in Christ. That's an important thing. And I don't know. I don't grasp the magnitude of that. I don't know if you do, but I don't. And I'm still working on that. The older I get, the more I see I have a lot to learn about what that sanctification means and what Christ did for me. I'm called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, I take that, when I read that, that includes myself and anyone in here, because it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we do. We call upon Christ. So this book of Corinthians is to me, to you, and it's an important thing. Go down to verse 9. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So our fellowship, what an important thing, the fellowship that we even have through the Holy Spirit is in and because of Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to 1 John. See how John worded basically the same thing. 1 John chapter 1. And I'll be starting in verse 1 and read to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And I just want to mention this part. I'm not sure who the we is, but I would take that as the other apostles. I'm not sure if they were living when John... I'm not exactly sure when this book was written. Does anybody know? I didn't look that up. So I take that personally, that's probably the other apostles. That's a pretty fantastic thing. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, back in verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So our fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is so important, John wrote about, that it would fulfill, you know, help fulfill our joy. And through all the struggles we go through, we need that extra assurance that God gives us to have the joy. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll read in verse 30 and 31. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in Christ Jesus we can have that wisdom. James talks about that, you know, asked of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's from Jeremiah 9:23. So the importance of Christ and what he did is something that we should glorify God all the time and not take it to ourselves to think that we're doing something important. I came out of I'll mention that in the next section here. Drop back down to verse 10. Now this is not a wow scripture, but it leads into a wow scripture. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It has been my experience in the Church of God that scripture is not being fulfilled. We aren't of the same mind within the churches of God as a whole. It seems to always be little battles about, well, you're Laodicean, I'm Philadelphian, and little things like that. They really don't mean anything. And you try to understand, well, why can't the Church of God be united? And I'm giving you my personal opinion. I believe it's personalities more than anything else. And some of the leadership, because they don't want to give up. There's something about when you get in a position of power, you want to maintain that. And they're afraid. I don't know why. But it just seems to be. And it's a thing that I think eventually, when persecution comes, and it will come, we got something from... a creation museum that we get literature from, and they talked about basically the Christians being attacked just for naming the name of Jesus. That's going to come. It's going to come upon us sometime, and I think when persecution comes upon the church of God as a whole that will be able to throw down all these stupid barriers. You know, who's Philadelphian, who's not. I don't think that's very important to God. I actually personally believe we're all Laodiceans because it's just the way I feel when I look at the scriptures. Just the nature of our society is Laodicean. Because we do think we're rich and increased with goods. But now, I want to go to the scripture that's a wow scripture. Ephesians 1. And verse 10. It starts in Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So God, when the time comes for God to do what he wants to do, he'll unite everything. The things in heaven, the angels and everything will all be united. We'll all be one. Everybody will be glorifying God in the same way. And it'll be a tremendous thing. A lot of the Psalms talk about glorifying God's name. We sang two of them today that mentioned that. And just all through the Psalms to glorify God. And that God's going to pull that all together eventually. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1. I just want to read two verses there. Verse 3, I'll start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And this is Paul talking about comforting other people, but it's something we can learn. The important thing I see is God's the Father of all mercy. And when I see that, it doesn't say all mercy. It says the Father of mercies. I think of Psalms 136, where it talks about his mercy endures forever. Let's just turn there in seconds, because I start saying things and I don't get exactly like it is. I just read like the first two or three verses. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," Psalm 136, "for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." And it goes the whole way through that. I have that. I've been trying to learn Hebrew, and I have that actually in a chanting where they chant it. And you can see where that could possibly be like a congregational thing. And I think it's very powerful, but it just keeps going on and on, showing God's mercy and how he dealt with Israel. And how much more mercy does he show us, each and every one of us. And I don't quite understand God's mercy right. I want to say we don't quite, but just to put it in my frame of mind, I don't quite understand it. And I was watching the Leave It to Beaver show this week, and it was an interesting thing on there. Leave It to Beaver, him and his one buddy, I forget his name, because I didn't see the whole show, but they got oil on Wally's jacket. It was a gray jacket. So they tried to get the oil out. They bleached it. So, of course, it got all white. Then he's trying to paint it to fix it. And Eddie Haskell actually helps him in it. But later on, he gets down to his parents eventually through the show. And they're trying to tell him, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But he's crying and he's all upset. And he's saying, you're still acting like I'm a dumb kid. And his father said something. And it made me think, you know, his father mentioned that we're talking to you in adult terms and expecting you to understand it, and your mind's just in a child-like frame of mind. And I thought, man, that's just what God does to us. He's trying to talk to us in a godly way, and our minds just are like little babes. You know, we don't quite grasp it. At least that's for me, what I see. Okay, let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 1. I love Ephesians. That's one of my favorite books. And if I'm down in the dumps, really bad, that's a book I love to read. It's a wonderful book. And I know I hear people talk about Paul's writing, and he makes very long sentences. But for some reason, I like the way he writes. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I don't know enough about English to care. In chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing." Man, you talk about all the spiritual blessings. His Holy Spirit, the knowledge of His truth and His way of life. And it's just incredible what God has done for us. I'd also like to drop down to verse 16. And this section here, especially from 17 to verse 21, is something you could pray for yourself, because it's a tremendous thing. It says, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the richness of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That shows the power of God. The thing I read talked about the power of God, and the man couldn't take a chance that his wife would be resurrected. You know, it's incredible, the resurrection and the power of God. And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is in the world to come. And it goes on to say, He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fulfilleth all in all. The incredible power of God that He has and shown by the resurrection. Just a tremendous thing. Philippians 1, verse 6. This is the next place I want to go to. This was a memory scripture for me. When we first came into the church, it was, some of you will remember, it was four of us that came in from Dover. Since that time, two don't attend services anymore for various reasons. But it was a unique relationship we had. But anyway, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you..." So He that started the work in anyone will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then I remember turning to the fourth chapter. And this is not my notes. Verse 13. "But He's going to perform it unto the day of Christ." And then it says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." So by the power that God gives us, we can do all things through Jesus Christ. We can overcome our sins. We can just change. We can take persecution. It's just, you can fill in the details of that. In verse 11 it says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and the glory of, and the praise of God." So even our righteousness comes through Christ living in us. It's just, we owe everything to Him. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. Yeah. I'll pick it up in verse 25, Colossians 1. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ living in us is the hope of glory. I don't know. The number of times it talks about Christ being in us and what He's done for us in these first chapters is astounding to me. The next one, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 15. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says this, verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to eternal life. It doesn't matter the magnitude of the sin, God will forgive it. And we've all sinned since we came into the church. And the struggle not to sin, I don't know. But that God will forgive us is one of the greatest things that we can experience. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the tremendous impact of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it means. I've been studying the sacrificial system, and I haven't actually got into the different nuances of it, but in the Mishnah, it has the different ways the sacrifices are done and everything. And one thing that struck me when I was just reading the introduction, the most important part of the sacrifice is what happens with the blood. And the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned throughout the scriptures. And that just struck me because I never knew that. I never knew that was the most important part. If they didn't do things correctly with the blood, the sacrifice might not be accepted. So, and I think you can see that if you go through, if you just go through and study about the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you would see the magnitude of that. And that statement, it's a very important thing. Drop down to verse 19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we're redeemed. I didn't read in verse 18 and I wanted to, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. And then just turn over a few pages to 1 John. Because John says the same thing. Just in a little different way. In verse 7 in 1 John. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then it goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. But Christ's blood is what cleanses us. It's a tremendous honor and privilege to be called of God and be under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, verse 1. This is actually the last wow scripture I have, so I don't know what time it is, but this is going to be a short sermon. Jim, you got me going when you were up here and you read fish instead of sheep, because I did that a couple weeks ago and something. I read camel instead of candle. and last night, instead of young, I read old. So I sympathize with that. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith. What a thing to have a faith that we can have with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the impact that Christ has on our lives. And just in these first chapters, and I didn't go through all the things. I would have changed the study, and I would have included the Father. How many times the Father's mentioned? It's a lot of times in those first chapters. And that the Son, or my beloved Son, that's a lot of times too, which I didn't pick up on. I'd like to turn to Philippians 2 and be reading a good portion of that, because this is what I'll conclude with, because I think it sums up what I've been talking about. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, which we had talked about. And that'll be fulfilled someday when God brings everything all in all through Christ, the things that are in heaven and on earth. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's hard to do. That's hard to get out of our, maybe I should say mine, my selfless frame of mind, because I want to think on what's important to me. And I should be thinking what's important to the other person. Christ did. He constantly does. He's thinking what's important for that person. That's hard to do. It's not something that we naturally do, but we can do it with Christ in us. Verse 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Christ's mind's so much different than ours, than people in general, because and I mentioned this before, and I'm seeing it very much where I work at, that if people get power, it really goes to their head. Christ, that didn't happen. He had all the power in the world, and he came down and became like us. I think Jim, a number of sermons ago, compared it to toy soldiers or something. And just the incredibleness of what he did. You know, he was glorified with God and was able to share. And he came down here and he became a servant. Our minds don't quite grasp that. We get power and we want to be ruling over everything. To have that humility of God, what a thing to have. And verse 8, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. His name's above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all tongues will do that. And there'll be a time when the whole world will glorify God. I said that's the last section, but I'm going to go back to where that comes from. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And verse 22 and 23. It says, look unto me. Well, actually, I'll read verse 21. Tell you and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient times, who has told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And we saw in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Or at least that's what one of the apostles mentioned. I don't think I turned there. And there is none besides me. Look unto me and be you saved. All the ends of the earth. So this is talking about the time when all the earth will be saved by God. It will be the kingdom of God established on the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is going out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow. And we just read about that doing to Christ. Every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say, in the Lord I have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So when everything comes to a climax, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow to him, every tongue will swear to him. And the magnitude of what he has done for us, hopefully someday I think at that time we will really appreciate. Hopefully in our lives now that we'll be able to appreciate that more.